Well, we are continuing in our series throughout the book of Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 19. And what I love about this chapter is it begins to tell the story of how the gospel is spreading throughout the city of Ephesus. And God is using the Apostle Paul as sort of the tip of the spear as the gospel is spreading and as churches are being planted and started and disciples are being made. God is using Paul in an incredibly profound way. And last week we gave a little bit of background on Ephesus. I want to dig into that a little bit more. Ephesus was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was the richest city and the richest region of the Roman Empire. It had that region's primary port, and so there were tons of people that were traveling into and out of the city of Ephesus. It was incredibly pluralistic, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different religious practices and philosophical beliefs, and it was ethnically diverse. Ephesus also had the world's largest temple. It was the temple dedicated to Artemis, or I guess her nickname is Diana, so the Temple of Diana, as her friends maybe refer to her. And this temple was four times bigger than the Parthenon in Nashville, or the Parthenon in Rome, that one, that's the one. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and she was viewed, Artemis was viewed as the protector of the city of Ephesus. And people would come to her, make sacrifice in the temple in order to receive protection, prosperity, health, wealth, all of that. And so there was an enormous amount of pagan religious practices that had infiltrated the entire city of Ephesus, which was about 300,000 people. Now, the Apostle Paul is on mission. He's making disciples. He's preaching the gospel. God is doing miracles through his life. And there begins to become some level of notoriety about the Apostle Paul and about what he was doing and about this Jesus whom he was preaching about. And what happened as a result of that is some people saw this and they tried to utilize something that Paul was doing for selfish purposes. In fact, this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 11, one of the most interesting passages in the entire book of Acts. Here's what it says, Acts 19, starting at verse 11. It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, I command you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, which would have equated to about $7 million. So this was not an insignificant amount of money that they were laying down. And verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, what we see here is as the word of the Lord is increasing and prevailing, more and more people are laying down their pagan religious practices. They're tearing down their idols, leaving behind their idols, and surrendering their entire lives, their livelihood, their wealth, everything over to the lordship of Christ. And so that's one of the major things that we see here, but there's some interesting things as well. One of the first things that we see in the passage is that apparently people's handkerchiefs and aprons would touch Paul, and then they would take these items to sick people. And sick people who touched those items that had touched Paul would then be healed of their sicknesses, and evil spirits would leave them. Now, we are not going to start a Grace Chapel hanky ministry based on this passage. Okay, so if, you know, if we're doing a hospital visit, don't worry, we're not gonna bring our dirty handkerchiefs in and have you touch, we're not gonna do any of that, okay? One of the things that's been said that every time God does a miracle, he runs the risk of you starting a ministry. So we're not gonna be doing that. But it's fascinating because if you think about the miracles that are performed throughout the book of Acts, the miracles that God does through the early followers of Christ, what these things are, maybe this will help us, they're essentially a stamp of approval, not only on the message that that individual was bringing, but on that person as God's representative. So it's basically telling the community, God is saying, I want you to pay attention to what this person is saying and doing. I want you to listen up. The same thing happened with Peter in Acts chapter 5 when he would walk past somebody that was sick and his shadow would touch them, they would be healed. It's God's confirmation. It's the authenticating power of God over the early followers of Christ working miracles. Now, does that mean that God doesn't do miracles today? Absolutely not. He does. He does do miracles, which we should pray for those, we should believe for those, we should operate in faith, and absolutely we need to do that. But we need to see some of these things as sort of authenticating miracles, God's stamp of approval on these early followers, and this is what was happening with the Apostle Paul. Now, the other warning that we have in this, and the church unfortunately has made this mistake over and over again throughout the history of the capital C church, is that if we're not careful when things like this happen, we end up idolizing the tools that God uses rather than worshiping God for himself. We end up idolizing a handkerchief or an apron or whatever it is instead of allowing the tools that God uses to point us to him. And we elevate the tools in and of themselves. And in the story, verse 13, it tells us that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, right? This is seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva that were doing this. So they're leveraging the name of Jesus as a tool to be used rather than a God to be worshiped, right? And that's an incredibly dangerous place to be. They were witnessing the miracles that God was doing through Paul, and they tried replicating what Paul did without the authenticating power of God. Years ago, you may be familiar with this, that there was in Dalton, Georgia, there was a ministry that just sort of came out of nowhere where a man had a NKJV Bible and claimed that the Bible was just sort of oozing this oil. Anybody hear about this? Okay, and what ended up happening is that this tiny little, you know, community, all of a sudden there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people traveling from all over the world to come get a vial of this oil. And they would hold services and, you know, they would take up offerings and all of that. But what's interesting to me is, and what we need to be careful of as followers of Jesus, is the worship services were less about Jesus and more about this magical oil. They were less about the Lord and more about receiving the benefits or the blessing that this oil was producing. Later, years later, there was an investigation done by a news organization in the area, and they discovered through their investigation that the guy who was sort of at the center of all of this had actually been purchasing mineral oil from Tractor Supply, like gallons and gallons and gallons of mineral oil. And so whether this ministry started deceptively or whether it began in an honest way and then there was some effort to sort of maintain the miracle, we run a risk when we begin to view the tools that God uses as the end in and of themselves, when we worship those things rather than worshiping the Creator, and it gets us into all kinds of dangerous territory. The moment we begin to chase after the sensational rather than the Savior himself, we are in big trouble, right? And so that's a warning for us in the midst of God working miracles and doing all kinds of incredible things. That's what we see in this passage. We have these seven sons trying to leverage the name of God, trying to use the name of God as a tool and replicate what God was doing through the Apostle Paul in their own strength. And these guys, look at what they're saying. That they're speaking to this evil spirit, right? And they're saying to one another, hey, you know that guy that Paul's always talking about? What was his name? Oh yeah, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we command you, right? They're trying to replicate what Paul was doing without the power of God. And they had no idea the whooping they were about to get, right? And it's the best part of the passage, by the way, the whooping. But before we get to the whooping part, we do have to understand the broader context of what's happening in this passage as it relates to us. This passage is talking about exorcisms. It's talking about evil spirits. It's talking about miracles and healings. It's talking about demonic possession and demonic oppression. And I just want to clear a couple things up, and then we're going to address this. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You cannot be possessed by a demon. Okay? If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. Okay? You cannot simultaneously be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God and a demon, an evil spirit. It's not possible. However, you can be, by your own decisions, your own habitual sin, your own choices, you can make room for the enemy to have a foothold in your life and be oppressed by an evil spirit, oppressed by a demon. So think of it this way. It's not inside possession, it's outside oppression, right? And that's what we have to be careful of. So in the midst of all of this, I just want to make that clear just in case there's concern out there. Now, the other thing that is true is oftentimes when we read scriptures like this, there is, at least in the modern mind, maybe you're here exploring faith and you hear this stuff about exorcism and demon possession and all miracles and all this stuff, and you're going, oh man, that's crazy. That's crazy talk. You know, and there's some level of skepticism or doubt about it. It's interesting, in an attempt to explain why there's evil in the world, a Harvard psychologist, his name is B.F. Skinner, he wrote about the fact that he believed that all of the problems in the world, all of the breakdown in the world is the result of our environment. It's the result of our sort of our social interactions, our environment, our family life, our the world around us. And then other people in that same field said, no, it's not our environment, it's your biology, it's your DNA, it's your predispositions toward violence or addiction or whatever it is, alcoholism, right? It's not external, it's internal, it's your flesh. And then there are those who believe that behind every bad thing is a supernatural force, that there is a supernatural battle going on all around us all the time. And we need to be careful with that, because just because, you know, you're heading to a restaurant or the mall and somebody, you know, takes the parking spot in front of you, we don't need to be blaming that on the devil, okay? Not every bad thing that happens is because of a supernatural force that's against you, all right? But it begs the question. Some say it's environment, some say it's biological, some say it's supernatural. Which is it? All three. They're all right and they're all wrong. It's all three of them collectively. It's what the scripture says is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your enemies, right? And there is a very real battle going on all around you that you cannot see, you cannot taste, you cannot touch, you cannot smell, you cannot hear. It's beyond your physical senses, but that does not make it any less real, right? And this is why Paul writes actually to the church in Ephesus, which is where this is taking place. He writes to them and he says this in Ephesians 6:12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Right? There is a very real spiritual war that's happening all around you. And maybe you're here and you're feeling discouraged or beaten down, or you just can't seem to get victory in this certain area of life. And my question for you is, have you been trying to overcome something that is supernatural with your natural efforts? Have you been trying to overcome something, an obstacle in your life or an addiction in your life by your own sheer willpower? Because what you need is not willpower. What you need is spirit power. What you need is the Holy Spirit to help you and guide you. Now, does that mean that there aren't psychological issues or chemical imbalances? Absolutely not. Those things are very real, and we need to take those seriously. But it does mean that if we're discounting the supernatural, we're missing a key part of what the spiritual battle is all about, right? And C.S. Lewis said this. He says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not physical, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Paul says here that the weapons of our warfare have divine power, supernatural, explosive potential. The question is, are we walking in that divine power as followers of Christ? Are we walking in that level of authority? Because that's a principle that's implied here. It's not directly talked about, but it's implied in this passage. Because along with the spiritual battle, there is something that we absolutely have to understand as followers of Christ. And that's this concept, the concept of spiritual authority. And I want to talk more about this. Spiritual authority, the word authority in the original language, it's the word exousia, which means legal right. Legal right. What I love about this passage, even though it's a bit terrifying, is the fact that the demon, recognizes spiritual authority. Right? They're talking to the demon, they're commanding the demon, and the demon answers, the evil spirit answers them and says, Jesus, I know, Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Literally, who in the hell are you? It's a demon speaking, so we're allowed to say that. Right? And just talk about the ultimate burn in this moment. Like, these guys have an exorcism business. This is what they do. And they try to cast out this demon, and the demon goes, bro, I don't even know who you are. Like, I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who in the world are you? Right now, this passage is a warning. And it's a warning that the name of Jesus is incredibly powerful. It's not a tool to be used for selfish purposes. These seven sons were trying to make a name for themselves by leveraging the name of Jesus. They're trying to misuse the name of God for selfish purposes, to build a platform, to build a name for themselves. And God was going to have nothing to do with it. So it's a challenge, it's a warning, but this passage is simultaneously an encouragement as well. Because one of the dangers that we can fall into as followers of Christ is not stepping into the authority that God has given us, is not walking in the authority that God has blessed you with. Do you realize that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your name is known in hell? You have been given spiritual authority over all the powers of darkness over this present age. You have authority, right? I love, it's weird to say this, but one of my favorite parts in the book of Acts is when this evil spirit speaks. Because he's going, I recognize Jesus, he has spiritual authority. I recognize Paul, he has spiritual authority. But who are you? You have not been born of the Spirit. You have not been made new. You haven't been born again. The Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. I don't even know who you are. Right? Do you realize, follower of Jesus, do you realize that every single morning when your feet hit the ground, the evil spirits, the demonic forces of the world scramble to try and figure out how they can sabotage what God wants to do in you and through you throughout that day? Every time your knees hit the ground and you pray to God in heaven, the hordes of hell tremble in fear. They are terrified of the weakest believer on the planet. I don't know how to measure that, but there has to be a weakest one. Even the demons are terrified of the weakest, the feeblest believer on the planet when they begin to pray to an all-powerful God in heaven. That's good news. So the challenge for us today, church, is to walk in the spiritual authority that God has given you. Not to walk in spiritual timidity and not to walk in spiritual vanity, but to walk in spiritual authority. The kingdom authority that God has given you through his son, Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says to Timothy, his young protege in 2 Timothy 1. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Another translation literally says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We're not afraid. We're not shy about walking in the authority that God has given us. We're fully stepping into it, trusting God to move on our behalf. Right? Don't be timid about the authority that God has given you. Walk in confidence, not in your own strength, not because of your own gifting, but simply because of the grace of God. Right? Jesus himself has been given all authority over heaven and earth, and he has given you, follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. Jesus has given you, follower of Jesus, spiritual authority over the powers of hell. So don't walk in spiritual timidity. Step into the authority that God has given you. Now, if spiritual timidity is a ditch on one side of the road, then on the other side is spiritual vanity. You don't want to walk in overconfidence either. You don't want to be flippant about the power of God. You don't want to have confidence in your flesh or your own abilities or your own intellect or your own talents, because what that does is it makes you prideful, right? It puffs up rather than builds up, right? We don't wanna walk in spiritual timidity and we don't wanna walk in spiritual vanity either. And this is exactly what happens with these seven sons. It says, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Let me just ask, how many of you have ever been in a physical fight before? Okay, you guys are a lot more holy than first service. I was a little surprised because everybody was like, yeah, I have. Like, wow, there's no like reservation about sharing that in church. Hopefully that was in your pre-Jesus days. I don't know. Now, for those of you that have been in a physical fight or witnessed a physical fight, I've never seen anybody get in a physical fight where they literally got the pants beat off of them. Where they ran away without their clothes on. I mean, what happened in that house? I mean, it's very concerning. And not only, if you're running away from a fight without your clothes on, not only are you physically wounded, but you are mentally and emotionally scarred. Like, you're gonna need some serious counseling. And as if that event wasn't bad enough, the next verse tells us, this story became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's 300,000 people that knew this story. Whatever exorcism business they had before this moment, it is gone. Like, it doesn't exist after this. Right? See, church, we don't want to walk in spiritual timidity, but I don't want to see anybody get in an altercation with a demon where you're running out of there without your clothes on. Right? We don't want to walk in spiritual vanity either, thinking that we are the reason that hell is trembling in fear. We are not. God is. It's his authority that he has entrusted to us. We want to walk in spiritual authority. You know, it's very easy to glance over this beginning of the passage. It tells us something incredibly significant about what was going on here. Acts 19:11, it says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say Paul was doing extraordinary miracles and using God to do it. It says God was doing the miracles. Paul was simply a vessel. follower of Jesus, are you willing to be a vessel? To be used by God, to display his power and his goodness, to serve the people around you? Are you willing to be a vessel? We need to remember that the only reason why we have any authority at all is because God is the one who has given it. Not because of anything that we've done, not because we deserve it or because we've earned it somehow, not because of our talent or our gifting or our intellect or our education, not because of any of that. Simply by the grace of God. Simply by God's grace do we have any authority at all. And you see the balance here. It's not spiritual timidity, it's not spiritual vanity, but it's that sweet spot of spiritual authority where there is humility, not timidity, humility, and confidence, not arrogance, confidence. And when you look at the person of Jesus, you see the perfect blend of humility and confidence. He modeled it for us. And that's what it means to walk in spiritual authority. We're humble, recognizing that it's not because of us that we have kingdom authority. And confidence, knowing that yes, God has given us his authority over the spiritual forces of evil. Humble confidence. And in that way, we begin to look a whole lot like Jesus. Now, the question is, how in the world do you do that? How do you walk in that humble confidence? How do you walk in kingdom authority as we go about our lives? Well, there's a moment in Luke's gospel where Jesus sends out 72 of his followers, and he sends them out two by two. And they're out in the community and they're doing kingdom work. They're working miracles, they're preaching the gospel, they're making disciples, they're serving the community, they're doing ministry, and they come back to Jesus and they are so excited. They're so excited about what they're doing, and they come back. It says this in Luke 10, 17 through 19, the 72 returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you what? Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." See, some of us need to hear that this wasn't just for the 72, it's for you and me as well. It's for every single follower of Jesus. You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. I love this. And I love this because not only is Jesus encouraging them in the gifting that he's empowered them to walk in, but he's doing some leadership development training with his guys. Like one of the moments where he's training them, he's developing them. And we see a couple of surprising things in this passage. The first is that Jesus sends them out. I want you to hear this. Jesus sends them out not to do second-rate ministry work. He sends them out to do the same work that he's been doing. Jesus does not give his followers authority scraps, authority leftovers. He gives them the full authority to walk in and operate over the spiritual forces, the same level of authority and power that he has. It's the same authority, and they are blown away by this. They're coming back, they're going, "We can do what you do." And he's going, "Hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You're doing incredible work. Isn't that awesome?" Like, you've been given, follower of Christ, you've been given the same authority that Jesus walked in. You are his chosen representative and ambassador on the earth. Are you walking in that authority? Right? So Jesus is celebrating with these guys. He's encouraging them. And the second surprise out of this passage in Luke 10, and this is in some ways more astounding, because Jesus typically, he's very encouraging and supportive, and yet there's this moment right here where they come back, they're exhilarated, they're saying, "Lord, can you believe it?" And they're celebrating. And you know what Jesus does? He looks at them and he basically says, "Hey, wipe that smile off your face. Yes, you're operating in the authority that I've given you, but don't rejoice." This is what he says. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is saying here, you know, guys, a long time ago, I knew somebody who actually was far greater than you, far more glorious, majestic, beautiful, powerful, gifted, far more than you are. And he made the mistake that you're about to make. And the results were catastrophic. In fact, he took a third of the angels with him because he rejoiced in his own glory. He rejoiced in his own power, in his own beauty, in his own greatness, and it destroyed him. And you're about to make that same mistake. Don't make that mistake. Don't rejoice in the fact that I've given you power. Yes, you have power, but it's a power not to tear down, it's a power to build up. It's not a power to destroy, it's a power to encourage, a power to serve. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have power. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. And it begs the question, why? Why are their names written in heaven? Not because of anything that they've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. See, we need to be careful that as we walk in spiritual authority, we don't ever think that we are something great. We are who we are simply by the grace of God. Our names are written in heaven, not because of our blood, sweat, and tears, but because of the blood, sweat, and tears of Jesus Christ. Right? He is the one who's won the victory. It's not because of our gifting. It is simply and solely because of God's grace. And the moment we forget that is the moment we get ourselves into trouble. So Jesus is saying to these guys, don't rejoice in the fact that you have power. Utilize the power, walk in the power, serve with the power that I've given you, but don't rejoice in your power. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the gospel. And this tells us the secret to spiritual authority, the secret to kingdom authority. It's not about what you can do, it's about who you are. As God's son, as God's daughter, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You have a brand new identity. You are chosen and accepted and loved by the creator of heaven and earth. Rejoice in that. And the more you are overwhelmed and your heart is melted by that reality is the degree that you'll be able to walk in spiritual authority. And all of a sudden, the power that God wants to display through your life, it's a result of you being rooted in who you are, right? This is the secret to dealing with the battles that we face in life, is knowing who God says you are. That you're a son, you're a daughter, you're beloved, you're cherished, you're chosen. And there's nothing that the world can throw at you that will ever stop that or change that. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So Jesus says to the 72, and he's saying to us today, to the degree that you understand and are overwhelmed that your name is written in heaven because of everything that I've done, is the degree that you'll be able to walk humbly in the power that I'm giving you. And listen, the seven sons of Sceva, they were out there trying to leverage the name of Jesus to make a name for themselves. Jesus tells his followers, hey, your names are written in heaven. So what do we have to learn from that? I think one of the battles that we have to face in our world today is there are so many of us that are out there scrambling to try and make a name for ourselves. And we use the name of Jesus as an add-on to all of our self-effort, all of our striving, all of our scrambling, instead of our starting place being, my name is written in heaven. Because of everything that Jesus has done for me, I already have a name. I don't need to earn one. I don't need to scramble for one. I have one. I'm known by the King of the universe, and he calls me his friend. What good news. And see, the beauty of this is We are freed from that drive to build our life on anything other than Jesus. And we're trying to build a name for ourselves and in our blood, sweat, and tears, and Jesus has already done it in his. Listen, I want to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to have a time of prayer today. We kind of rearranged the service a little bit, and we said last week that, you know, what the church needs today is not more information, but more application. It's not more knowledge, it's more application of what we already know. And so what we wanted to do is just create some space for us as a church family. If we've been operating in spiritual timidity, to step in to that spiritual authority that God has given us. Or maybe if we've been operating in spiritual vanity and arrogance, to come back to recognizing, no, it's not because of my gifting, but simply because of the grace of God. And so what we're gonna do, I wanna invite our prayer team to come forward as well. And we're gonna have a time of prayer like we do almost every week. And whatever your needs are, if you're facing some obstacle in life, some challenge in life, something that you just can't seem to overcome, maybe it's an addiction. Or maybe you need wisdom from God on how to deal with a certain situation. Or maybe you need the provision of God over an employment situation or your finances. Or maybe there's a relational need that you have. You need some reconciliation. Come forward and receive prayer as the team leads us. And the other thing is, you know, maybe you're here and you're exploring faith. Maybe somebody dragged you here and you don't even know why you're here today. It's no coincidence that you're in this room this morning, or you're watching online this morning. My hope for you today, if you don't know with confidence that your name is written in heaven, that you are known in heaven and in hell, my hope for you is that you would walk out of this room this morning knowing with confidence that you are a spiritual powerhouse to be reckoned with. That you would surrender your life to Jesus. And maybe that's a return to him. Maybe that's surrendering your life to him for the first time. But scripture is crystal clear. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And so, church, we're gonna do business with God. Whatever your need is, whatever your prayer is, come and pray with people that are walking in kingdom authority and step into that kingdom authority as well. I want to encourage you with this. Jesus himself says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Church, this is about walking in authority and agreement. Authority and agreement. So come, let's do business with God, let's pray, and let's operate in the power and authority that God has given us, knowing that our names are written in heaven. Amen? Amen. Come on. Thank you.
authority can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord,
spiritual authority.
Authority can happen now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord.
Restoration can happen.
Restoration can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord.
Sing, authority can happen.
Authority.
Show of hands, how many of you are believing God for a miracle? Just keep your hands raised. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we're asking for your intervention over every single hand that is raised, whatever the need is, whether that's provision or healing or the healing of a relationship, or salvation, or somebody needs a new start. They need the chains of addiction to be broken. God, whatever the miracle is, God, we're asking, we're believing with the authority that you've given us that you are going to move on the behalf of every hand raised. God, we believe you for it, we trust you for it, and we're gonna keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking as you have commanded us to do. God, we're gonna be persistent in prayer, but God, we're gonna walk in the spiritual authority that you've given us. And so God, wherever there is demonic oppression or influence, God, we command it to flee in the name of Jesus. God, wherever the devil has had a foothold, we break it now in the name of Jesus. Wherever there are strongholds over this family of God, we command those strongholds in the name of Jesus to be broken. And we command you, demons, evil spirits, to flee. Go wherever Jesus tells you. Jesus, we're asking for freedom for your people to walk fully in the authority that you've given us. Meet needs, work miracles. And when those things happen, God, we give you thanks, knowing that you are the author, the originator of all things, and that every good gift comes from above. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing, what you've done, and what you will do. And it's in your mighty, glorious, precious, all-powerful, authoritative name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Give him praise. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. God bless you, Grace Chapel. Thank you so much for joining us. We have some people still praying up here, so please be respectful of them. We can't wait to see you soon, and we're going to continue to pray and walk in the authority that God has given us. Amen? Amen. Amen.